Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study here. But as you get there, let's pray together. Father, settle our minds down upon your word, upon your truth now. We confess that we are creatures made of these fleshly bodies which are easily distracted, easily made uncomfortable, easily looking off into space. But it is the work of your Holy Spirit whom you've given to dwell among us to rivet our attention upon Christ, to reveal Christ to us. We ask that you would reveal Christ to us as believers, those who are Christians here, that we would hear him as our Lord, who would receive his word as that which has total authority, as that which is to rule and renew our minds, direct us in righteousness for your name's sake. Come among us, Lord Spirit, and teach. Take the words off the page and out of the air and plunge them as your word, that sharp two-edged sword, into our hearts and minds. Do the same, Father, for those who are among us, whether child or adult, who have not yet had their eyes open to see the truth, that you would cause the scales to fall away, the ears to be unstopped, the dead heart to begin beating and to come alive and to hear the warnings of your word, to hear also the sweet sound of gospel grace that calls us to lay down our weapons and to rest by faith in what Christ has done. Lord, we've sung this gospel grace. We've heard testimony of it. And here now is your word. Teach us, direct us for your sake. Lord, we're not here because we want to earn your favor. We can't. We're not here to do you any favors. That's impossible. But we're here because you have promised the favor of your grace upon your people who rest in you. Because your words are true and because they have their full effect. We come, Father, also knowing that even as your people this week, we have sinned and fallen short. Lord, you have been kind and gracious. You have not dealt with us according to our sin. You have forgiven graciously. Christ has borne the full penalty. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we want to walk with you. Every true Christian desires above all to walk in that grace, to grow in that grace, to be deepened in love, to be strengthened for service. We want you to be glorified among us. We're grateful even for the things we heard testified here. Lord, you've done good things among us. Lord, don't let that cause us to fall into any kind of spiritual pride as though we thought we have done something. We are nothing. You are everything. And so continue. God, make us very humble and grateful for your grace that we've seen, the small measures of it. But make us also greedy for more, not for ourselves, but for the sake of your great name, that it would be seen, that you would be seen. That even as was mentioned, relatives, friends, those we have contact with would hear from our lips the gospel, would see in our lives the reality of the light of Christ. And though we know they see it imperfectly as reflected in us, we ask that it would be seen clearly. We ask that you would be magnified, that you would be strengthened. Father, help those who are listening this morning, because we come with all kinds of different backgrounds and distractions in our mind and heart. Lord, some are coming distracted by joyful things, others by sorrows, some wrestling with depression, others perhaps with anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, others, Lord, just in an unthinking idiocy of the world, drifting through life with no thought of what we're going to face tomorrow. So would you grip the attention of each hearer, and would you speak for the sake of your gospel's grace in Jesus' name. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time or of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The point of this whole passage, both what I've read and going all the way back into beginning of chapter 5, the point of this whole passage is to emphasize to us as Christians how we're to live our lives moment by moment, day by day. For as a follower of Christ, you belong to Him. He purchased you when He died on the cross in your place. 1 Corinthians 6 says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But how do we do that? We've seen repeatedly throughout Scripture that you can't do that merely by obeying lists of rules and commands. We've not been called to that. But neither can you just live a lawless life, giving in to every sin and every desire. No, because that's not who you are any longer if you're a believer. In fact, Paul has been very clear about that, hasn't he, throughout this fifth chapter. The Christian can't live the way he or she once lived. Verse 8 said that you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be a fool, he says. Don't live like the pagans in ignorance and opposition to God. You can't do that in Christ because that's not who you are any longer in Christ. So then how do you live? The key, I think, is found in this 18th verse. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It comes down to this. What are you letting control your mind? What is it that has hold of you and is influencing you in the way you think, in the way you feel, in the way you make your decisions? Is it some substance, some thing apart from God? Or is it God's own presence in the person of the Holy Spirit? So let's look at that this morning. The first thing we need to notice here then is a warning. Don't give in to any sinful substitute for God. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, I think it should be really clear that wine really is not the point Paul is dwelling on here. This is not a temperance lecture. Temperance was the movement to remove all alcohol from society. Paul is not so much teaching about wine here as he is using drunkenness to illustrate his point about what is it that controls us. And it's a great illustration, isn't it? Nothing pictures the problem of the old life of sin like drunkenness. That was a huge problem in Paul's day. It's an even greater problem in our day now that we've added other drugs and other substances that people can now rely upon. And so think with me about how it is that drunkenness pictures the rejection of God's control over our lives in favor of something else. Drunkenness, getting high, whatever you want to call it, giving into any substance, that very act is a supremely self-centered act. When you drink to get drunk or when you take a drug, who are you really thinking about at that moment? You're thinking about yourself. You're seeking to gratify the feelings of your flesh. You're chasing a feeling or a mindset. Maybe you're doing it to forget something, certainly, but ultimately it's all about you. Ultimately, you're yielding control of your mind and of your will and of your emotions to something other than Christ. And for the Christian, that is always sin. That is always self-destructive. Why? Because at its heart, drunkenness is a denial of dependence upon Christ. It's turning aside to a substance in the place of Christ. It's refusing to deal with your problems in a biblical manner and running instead to something else. to forget them, to ignore them, to delay them, whatever. It's seeking a feeling of joy, but through artificial means, not Christ, not holiness, but in the arms of a sinful substitute, a lover in place of Him. Anytime you use a substance to manufacture a feeling, you're giving into idolatry. You're chasing how you want to feel rather than seeking to know and respond obediently to Christ. Again, for the Christian, this is always sin. Obviously, this warning is broader than just the use of alcohol. Paul uses that as his principal illustration here. But really, it would be any substance, any substitute that we turn to in the place of Christ. That would obviously include drugs like marijuana and others which are there on the market, things that have no legitimate use other than to get this feeling, to chase this high, to put myself in this alternative mindset. But it would also include inward drugs like pornography, which activates the same centers of the brain, which puts me in this fantasy world and takes me out of the real world. Internet addiction. Really, anything that you would turn to in the place of Christ to handle life rather than life lived in submission to and joy focused on Christ. And think about why that is. How is it that a Christian is supposed to live his or her life? How are we to understand what the Lord's will is, verse 17, so that we can learn what is pleasing to Him, as verse 10 says? Remember, Christian, for you and me, it all begins in the mind. The Christian is commanded repeatedly to think clearly with a mind that is renewed by Scripture. Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. This is a mind at work. This is a mind informed and instructed. We are to look at the world as Christians soberly, with biblically informed eyes, and act from a biblically instructed conscience. But you can't do that if your mind is numbed and distracted by a controlling substance. What Paul is saying here is he's saying, Christian, don't yield yourself to any controlling substance at all. Don't be controlled by anything apart from Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. I have freedom, but I won't be mastered. That should be the cry of every Christian. But it should especially and must especially be true of us who are in authority as Christians. And again, think why this is. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that both elders and deacons must not be addicted to much wine. Proverbs 31 warns kings and those in authority not to give in to its control. Why? Well, because it perverts justice. A leader is called to exercise sober judgment, to be spirit-led, not substance-led. And that for the good of his people. An alcoholic fog would compromise that. Well, of course, the same would be true for others in authority. Fathers, husbands, parents, all of us. How many examples do we need in our world of the way substance abuse destroys lives? We've seen it all too regularly, haven't we? And so let's be very clear. Yielding yourself to any substance that clouds the mind and impairs your judgment can have no place whatsoever in the Christian's life. And yet remember this, as far as alcohol itself goes, we will have differing opinions as to whether or not it can be used at all. Certainly the Bible nowhere prohibits the drinking of alcohol entirely. What it prohibits very clearly is drunkenness. That means you and I will have to work out how we apply that specifically in our homes. This is one of those adiaphora, one of those secondary issues that Christians will disagree about and do disagree. We will work that out differently. Some here are convinced you should never drink at all. If that is your conviction, you should live by that. Never go against your conscience in that. Especially if there is alcohol abuse in your background or in your family, that will be a wise position for you to take, and you should live with it there. Others will believe that they have freedom to enjoy a glass of wine or whatever. If that is your conviction, then live that conviction. Do so graciously with an eye toward those who may struggle and differ. As Paul says in speaking of meat sacrificed to idols, to not offend the weaker brother by exercising your freedom callously in their presence. But we will have different views on issues like this. Nevertheless, Romans 14 says very clearly, whatever we do, we must love each other anyway in it. And strive not to offend one another over a non-essential issue. But we are agreed, drunkenness, all drunkenness is prohibited for the believer. If you drink to get a buzz, that's sin. Stop it. You're turning to a substitute. If you drink to escape your problems, you don't have to think about them, stop it. It's sin. Put it away. It is a substitute for Christ and for the hard work of following after Christ, which every Christian is called to. And this is why all recreational drug use is sin for a Christian. There is no legitimate use for a mind-altering drug. Why? Because its use always perverts your thinking. It always clouds your judgment. And the goal of substances such as marijuana, cocaine, meth, all of these is ultimately for that buzz, for that mind alteration. The use of any of these substances impairs your ability to walk by the Spirit, therefore it is sin. The Christian can have nothing to do with these things. Why not? Well, look what Paul says here. He says it is dissipation, which means it's a waste. It's something that leads to a loss. The idea, again, is that of losing control. You've given over your mind. You've submitted your will. You've vacated your emotions to something other than Christ. But Christian, how dare you do that? You can't do that. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. But you can't honor God with your body if you've given it over to something else. For the Christian, that would always be sin. But more than just sin, it is a waste of your life. It is the loss of these opportunities that God is giving you and granting you and providing throughout your life to glorify Him. Think of it, and we can say the same thing broadly about sin. Every moment spent under the control of some substance, some addiction, some sinful passion, every moment spent there is a moment not spent enjoying the fellowship and the blessing and the grace and the wisdom of God that are ours in Christ. Therefore, do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, that brings us into this next thing. Rather than giving in to the control of some substitute for Christ, we instead are commanded to be consciously yielding to Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And again, Paul's goal here is not to deal with your wine consumption near as much as it is to magnify your Holy Spirit's submission. The reason you're to get rid of these controlling substances is so you can make room for the controlling Spirit. You can't take hold of the good gifts that God is lavishing upon you if your hands are full of cheap substitutes. And wine, whatever your position on it is a cheap substitute for the Holy Spirit. God's goal here is not to remove a source of pleasure from our hands. God's goal is to fill your hands with higher and better pleasures, more lasting joys. Right? Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God here in this command is not taking away. He's giving, lavishly giving. That's the reason for this contrast here that Paul makes. Right? God is giving better things than a wine-induced stupor could ever give us. So while the abuse of alcohol suppresses judgment, leading to errors in thinking, the presence of the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and discernment to know and live the truth. While too much alcohol brings a loss of control, the Holy Spirit brings us into His righteous control. Alcohol removes inhibitions, leading to foolish behavior, but the Holy Spirit inhibits sin, bringing greater holiness. Sinful substances create a false sense of joy that does not last. The Holy Spirit brings a genuine joy that cannot leave. These things focus you inward on yourself, leading to depression. The Holy Spirit lifts your eyes upward onto the reigning Christ, bringing elation and confidence. These diminish your ability to serve and love others. The Holy Spirit enables you to serve others with love. These bring death. He is life. And He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here in this verse, he's saying, so Christian, get rid of these worthless things that hold you and instead be filled with Him. Now what does he mean when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit? If there's any phrase in the book of Ephesians that's more misunderstood and abused today than this one, I'm really not sure what it would be. Literally what Paul says here is be filled in the Holy Spirit. Meaning, it says be filled in the Spirit, but the meaning clearly is the Holy Spirit. In the context, that's crystal. But he's talking here about your relationship with a person. Who is the Spirit here? Well, that's what he is. He is a person, and not any person. He is the person of God. The third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Son, and in Him and through Him, all the fullness of God comes to be present and alive and at work in us. Jesus said in John 14:18, I love this, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's saying this to the disciples. They're saying, where are you going? Why are you going to leave us? What are you talking about leaving and dying for? I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What he meant by that was through the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He comes to us. He is with us. What? For what purpose? Well, here we see He is with us to overwhelm and control the whole of our lives, to sweep us, body and soul, into the midst of this new life that is ours in Him. So Paul says, be filled up with Him. Be overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit. It's a picture, really, of immersion. Like when you were baptized and you were plunged bodily under the water so that it wholly surrounded and engulfed you. If you were baptized, as I would see it, scripturally, that's what happened to you. So the whole of your life here is immersed in Him, taken up by Him, not only around you, but in you and through you, permeating you. It's a glorious picture of a total surrender and a complete submission to Him as you are plunged headlong into His rushing mighty river and swept along in Him, fully and completely possessed by Him. Taken over. Put under His control. Yielded to His influence. That's what this picture is picturing. Just as a drunk is under the influence and control of his alcohol, so you are yielded and swept along by Him. And with that in mind, then take a look at some things here. First of all, the word itself, be filled. It's a command in the original. This is not a suggestion for something you might want to try out someday to enhance your Christian life. This is not something that is thrown out as a possibility for some to attain. It is a command for all Christians. A Christian ought to desire to be filled with the Spirit at all times, always yielding to Him. Second, it is in the continual presence, which means it's something that we should always be seeking and therefore experiencing. You could translate this word, be constantly being filled by the Spirit. The point is that we're talking about something that is not a one-time shot for the Christian. It's not even a once and a while rare experience for the Christian. It's meant to be a daily reality. Meaning what? Well, meaning first of all that the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is not something to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to seek the baptism of the Spirit. was a promise given by Christ and then fulfilled, as I understand, in the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. The Spirit came upon the church on that day and in great power, just as Jesus promised, and came upon His people and now dwells within His church and dwells within Christians. We've entered into that reality the moment we've come to Christ by faith. We've been brought into this Holy Spirit baptized community of believers, submitted to His grace, redeemed by His mercy, made alive by His Spirit, brought into this community of saints who live in the here and now and yet are not citizens here, not members of this realm. We are in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh. We are a new people, a new creation, a new people, His kingdom people, a kingdom of saints. Second, we're not talking here with the filling of the Spirit about simply receiving the Spirit or being indwelt by the Spirit. That happens at conversion. Paul is so clear, Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is part of the gift of salvation, as I can show you from the New Testament. So if you're in Christ, if you really are in Christ, if you've really been born again, the Spirit has come and made you alive from the dead. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. That's why we're urged not to sin, because we can't join this Holy Spirit with the unholiness of this world. And nor are we talking here about a mystical second blessing. This is one of the errors of some within the charismatic movement, as I would see it. This idea that you have to seek out a second work of grace, a specific one-time second blessing experience. That there are some Christians who have it and others who don't. And you're not complete, really, until you have this second experience and begin to speak in tongues or whatever the particular sign is thought to be. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach a second blessing. It teaches a series of ongoing blessings. The filling of the Spirit is something that ought to happen repeatedly in our lives as believers. Take a look at the Apostle Peter, for instance. What a great example in the book of Acts. We find that Peter was repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the Spirit fell upon the church for the very first time in that initial baptism of the Spirit, we're told that Peter, along with all of the other apostles who were there at Pentecost, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to be empowered, as Jesus promised them, to proclaim the gospel in the various languages of all those who were assembled there within Jerusalem. It was powerful. But then a few days later, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, as Peter and John are standing on trial before the Sanhedrin and being asked what it is they think they're doing, we're told Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to the elders of the people, to proclaim with bold authority the reality of Christ. And then again, verse 31 of that same passage. Back when they've been released from the Sanhedrin, they run to the church. A prayer meeting is called. They come together to pray. And we're told yet once again, Acts 4:31, and they, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Well, that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5:18. It's coming under the control and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, yielded fully to Him and His purposes. But that would really be my definition of what we mean by the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you've been brought under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit has come to take hold of you so that your mind and your will and your emotions, indeed, your whole self is yielded to Him for His purposes, because He is exerting His direct influence over your life and moving you in obedience to the living and reigning Christ. Oh, it's a blessed place to be. Now, what I want you to understand about this filling of the Holy Spirit Paul is talking about is This is a conscious thing for the Christian. You don't just assume that you've yielded control to Him. You must consciously be yielding control to Him, regularly yielding control to Him. If you and I were children and we were out playing a game of follow the leader, you don't wonder whether or not you're following the leader. You follow. He goes there and you go there. You let someone else set the pace. They chart your course. And you keep in step with them. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:25, really speaking of the same thing. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also then keep in step with the Spirit. This is what he means when he talks about walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. It is a life that is yielded to the leading influence of the Holy Spirit, learning to follow after Him, regularly walking after Him, being filled and coming under the influence of Him. Again, remember, as we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of a person. A person. Don't be confused by this word filled. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He's not a substance. He's not something. We don't literally mean that He is poured inside of you like milk is poured into a glass. Being filled with something is a picture of coming under its influence and control, right? If I say that a man is filled with rage, what do I mean? I mean that his anger has gotten hold of him. It's controlling him. It's making him do things he otherwise, in his rational mind, might not do. If I say someone is filled with alcohol, it's the same thing. The booze has taken control. That's why he's acting in that bizarre way that he is acting. And so here we are to be continually filled with, controlled by, fully yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what a Christian does. That's how a Christian lives. And again, I say that it's a conscious thing. It's a living thing. It's something I should seek earnestly at all times. I mean, imagine how different our lives would be if we were constantly filled with Him. And by the way, it isn't just Him. One of the things that was really wonderful looking at here in Ephesians is we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but earlier we were told to be filled with all the fullness of God. We were told also to be filled with all the fullness of Christ. We're speaking of being filled with the presence and the power and the fellowship and the joy and the grace and the holiness and the beauty and the fruit of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has come into our lives through this work of grace to make a home within us, to make us His people who reflect His glory, who live for Him and die for Him, that He may be seen. What would it look like for us to really be filled by such a God? Well, actually, there's no need just to guess. Because Paul is going to spell that out for us in the verses that follow. Paul lays this out for us very plainly. In the original Greek, there's a way to show very clearly the connection between one thought and all of the thoughts that follow after it. As a way to signal very clearly that all of these things are connected to one another through the use, those of you who are into grammar, it's through the use of the participle, a command word, an imperative, followed by a series of participles. In English, it's ing. And Paul does that here. He does that here in a way to make it very clear to the reader that everything that follows, starting in chapter 5, verse 19, and working all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9, follows as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, and when that is a reality, here, chapter 5, 19 through 6, 9, are the things that will follow. Here is the evidence that this is true. So what does being full of the Holy Spirit look like? Verse 19, let's read it, says, speaking in tongues and falling on the ground, and I don't need to make light of that. I'm not poking fun, but that's not what it says, is it? What does it say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on talking about wives being subject to husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not provoking their children, slaves being obedient to their masters, in the same way, not threatening, but knowing that they too have a master in heaven. All of these things flow out very directly from this command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll unpack all that in the weeks to come, but notice, these are the results of being full of the Holy Spirit. Paul hasn't changed subjects when he gets to verse 19, moving on to something else. Paul is now expanding on what he meant when he told us to be filled with the Spirit. And so what he's saying is, being full of the Holy Spirit means, well, for one thing, it means that there is a great joy in engaging God together in worship. We're singing. We're making melody in our hearts to God. That's one result. But also there's a great richness that comes upon our fellowship. We're doing this together. We're loving and encouraging one another in Christ. Notice we're singing and making melody to the Lord, but we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There's a gratitude toward God that enters into the core of such a life. We regularly are giving thanks to Him because our eyes have been opened. We see Him at work. There's a loving submissiveness to one another in Christ. We become servants of one another in our various realms of responsibility. And there's a grace-filled family life and work life. We begin to live this thing out in the reality of our days. But do you see the point? And this is really what I don't want you to miss here. The Holy Spirit comes. He fills us. The result is not a mystical experience divorced from real life. This is real life. What the Holy Spirit is bringing to us by His presence is life that we live in the real places of the world. He enables and equips us to live our lives together in the joy of Christ. That's the point. Be filled with the Spirit means be brought under His gracious, controlling presence. That rather than yielding control to some substance or giving in to some substitute pleasure, you abandon all that joyfully, greedily, so that you might give yourself fully to the controlling action and gracious presence of the life-giving Spirit of God. Well, how do you do that? Quickly, let me just point the way, and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. The key seems to me to be found in this comparison that Paul is setting before us in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now think of that. What does a person do to get drunk? Well, it's not complicated. He drinks. And then he drinks some more. And then he keeps on drinking until that drink has taken control of his mind, his will, his emotions. In the same way, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. We make it our habit to come and drink of spiritual things. Drink of those things that savor of the presence of God. Drink of those things where He said, here is where I'm showing myself to you. Here is where I'm meeting with you. Here is where I'm bringing my grace to bear. And so we come regularly to His Word. And we drink and we drink and we drink of His Word. We come joyfully to the place of prayer, private prayer, and the gathered prayer of the saints. And we drink and we drink of His presence. And we draw near in worship, again, private worship and the worship of the saints gathered together, and we drink and we drink Wherever God can be found, we come and we drink and we drink and then we drink some more until our lives are saturated with His presence. Our hearts are full to overflowing with His love. Our minds are permeated with His truth. And we ourselves are taken over with the reality of His presence that quite literally is now directing every fiber of our lives. That's when we can say that we have come under the full influence and sway of the Spirit of God, that we are filled and we keep seeking Him in this way. And yes, there are also those special times when He sovereignly and without expectation shows up, and there's an immeasurable filling, and there are those special graces that are in His hands to give. But here we are commanded to seek out that regular, daily outpouring of grace that is ours. So let's not relegate this to some special thing only. The Holy Spirit can bring those special times, but we are to come near and draw near and to drink regularly, that we would be fully yielded in all things to Him. Let's pray. Oh Father, would You make it the passion of our lives? Would You make it the passion of our lives to be fully taken under Your sweet control? Not just now here in this room while we're in a safe place with those who agree with us, but Father, tonight when the temptations come upon us, tomorrow and next week when the trials fall upon us and begin to pull at us, Father, for the mom who is alone with toddlers and at the end of her patience, for the father who is in the world and enduring, just as our brother said earlier, a job that he may hate, but he's doing it because he's a faithful man given over to obeying You and providing for his family. Father, would You in those moments remind us again that we are to be being filled by Your presence that You are put within us, to dwell within us, Holy Spirit, to enable us to live to the praise of Your glory in all places and all times and all things, that we might manifest this Your grace. So Lord, help us to make it the settled practice of our lives to live constantly opening our hearts and our minds to You, to be consciously ruled by Your Word, to be regularly yielded to the living presence of Your Spirit as He takes control and sweeps us along in His grace. Lord Jesus, through Your Spirit, move us. Own us because we are Yours, so that in all things and in every way we might live to the praise of Your glory. Lord Spirit, forgive us where we have foolishly sought to yield ourselves to some other master. Lord, Your Word is so very clear. You cannot serve two masters. You will deny one to embrace the other, but you cannot have two masters. Lord, we ask for that grace to deny every would-be master of our lives, to repudiate, to turn our backs fully upon it, as we are embracing You, Lord Jesus, our Master who owns us, and yielding to the controlling influence of Your gracious Spirit. Lord, let us in that manifest Your Spirit's presence by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, by being emboldened to live the grace of the Spirit, by being made holy by the One who is the very definition of holiness, the Holy Spirit. Let these realities take deeper root and gain a greater sway, so more and more it is evident, not only to ourselves but those around us, that we are a people who are being constantly filled with, controlled by, motivated through the presence of God in His Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.